There were some things that came at us this past week. But by the grace of God, you're still here. And the Bible says, with the living, there is hope. We sang it today, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning time. This past week, again, it was tough. We had two funerals this past week in the community. One was for Gabe Patillo, a 42-year-old young man, daughter of Sister Jackie Patillo, who leads Gospel Music Association, who was a member of this church for several years, and her son, Marcel, who I had the privilege of baptizing. We were able to say our final goodbyes to Gabe on Tuesday at Fellowship Bible just down the street. It's a wonderful, wonderful homegoing experience full of sorrow and joy. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit ministers. And then to come Saturday, just down the road at Brentwood Baptist Church, to say our final goodbyes to our sister Mandisa, who passed, I want to say, at the age of 48. And one of the speakers got up and said that when she took her last breath on earth, she took her first breath in glory. And I thought about that because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why death has lost its sting and the grave has no victory and nothing can separate any of us who know Jesus from the love of God that is in Christ. And so I know we have friends of the families who are grieving and mourning, but grieving with hope. And I thank God for what we just sang. With Jesus, I can take it. And then the men got together Friday night and ate like we were losing our mind. Brother Ben, he broke in this new grill he got, this new smoker. He smoked turkey, bologna, ribs. I mean, it was an amazing time. And Brother DeRegis shared his testimony. Thank you, DeRegis, man. Beautiful. And I said, Lord, thank you for this community of brothers. Thank you for this church family. Ladies had a good Bible study on Saturday morning. Thank God. The neighborhood, our young folks got together and had a good time as well. So today after church, my wife is leading a new membership class for people who are saying, is this the place? Well, if this is not the place, I hope you can find a place. But this is a good place. It's not perfect, but it's God's place. And maybe God's calling you for such a time as this. But what I want you to do before I get into this word, I think you need to hug at least two or three people. That's what I feel in my spirit. You need to hug. So get on up and then you can get down. But first, you got to hug two or three people. They can make it. Yes. Is she here? Thank you. loving on your neighbor as yourself. Thank God. Also, I want to celebrate Nancy French. I see David here. I see Naomi. But as you know, Nancy is battling cancer and winning by the grace of Jesus. That thing keeps shrinking. It keeps shrinking. It's shrinking. My God. And she had a book launch last night of her book, Ghosted. And she had so much joy. And it was the joy of the Lord giving her strength. You would have never known that she's battling this thing in her body. And so many people showed up last night to cheer her on. And I pray that it will be a New York Times bestseller. Amen. And that it will reach so many people. Amen. All right. How's Brother Yuri doing today? You doing all right, my man? Amen. Amen. Kate, is he all right? Okay. All right. Is he behaving? A little bit at times. Okay. All right. John Kiever, where are you? I asked John to preach next Sunday. All right. So y'all pray for Elder John. He's got a word. He's got a word. He's got a word. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your word, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For those who are visiting, no, we're not moving. That's what y'all see these moving boxes up here. We're not moving. These are my props that are marked fragile. Handle with care. I've got bubble wrap up here because we wrap things that are delicate in bubble wrap. And so in this series, we're calling it Handle with Care because we need to be handled with care. As we've said, life can be tough. Life can be rough. And so we have a God who is near to the brokenhearted. And he wants us to also be near to one another when we have broken hearts and how to handle folks and even delicate matters with care. And so last week we started Church Hurt. It got so good, I said, let's keep it going for another week because it is a reality that church hurt exists. Last week, we went to Acts chapter 6, and we talked about how church hurt is inevitable. Even with the first church in Jerusalem, as great as it was, the Spirit of God was pouring out his might in so many miraculous ways. People were coming to Jesus by the thousands. They were redistributing their wealth. Hungry people were being fed. They were going from house to house. It was a wonderful organism of a mighty move of God. But then in Acts chapter 6, there were some widows who were neglected in the daily distribution of food and resources. And so they were hurt by that. And so we talked about how it's inevitable in every church, including this church. Wherever you go, there's going to be church hurt. It's not a justification. It's just a reality. But then we learned last week that when church hurt happens, try leaning in before you leave out. Sometimes we get hurt and we just want to leave. But God wants us to grow through that kind of pain. And God allows the pain and he'll use the pain so that we'll grow up into maturity as iron sharpens iron. And as we humble ourselves and confess and forgive, all those kind of things. Because in every community we're a part of, there's the potential for offense, even in the church. So let's lean in and let's reconcile where we can reconcile. But even if after we've leaned in and try to reconcile, and you may say for your own mental health, for your own spiritual health, you've got to leave that church. But don't leave the church is what we said last week. You may need to leave that church. So today we're going to pick it up with the Apostle Paul. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, the great gospel globetrotter for Jesus. He was a man who experienced church hurt. But not only did he experience it, he endured it. So it gives us all hope as we experience church hurt, as we unintentionally may hurt others in the body. God has a way for us to work these things out. So let's talk today on the subject of church hurt part two. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. You are good. You're gracious. You're kind. Thank you for this thing you put together called the assembly, the church, the called out ones, your body on the earth, submitting to you, our head. Thank you that the church is global as much as it is local. That is, it varies, Lord, in style and in approach and in passion. But prayerfully, all of us who are part of local churches, we have an undying passion for Jesus Christ, to worship him, to love him, and to love others as ourselves. So God, help me today to teach your word. Give your people ears to hear as we come to your scriptures. And I pray that we will have a heart and a passion to live out the things that you are saying, because you're just not speaking to speak. You're speaking that we might obey. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin reading at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's final letter. He is in prison in Rome, and he is about to be decapitated, martyred for the faith. And he knows that the end has come. He's been in jail before. He's gotten out of jail before, but this time is the end. He's writing his protege, Timothy, who pastors churches in the city of Ephesus, and he wants to encourage his son in the faith with final instructions and words of encouragement. So we come to the final chapter of the final letter that he writes, and in verse 6 he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." I had looked that up. And drink offerings back in the book of Numbers were offered whenever a sacrifice was given. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice of a lamb. And when they would sacrifice the lamb in the morning and in the evening, they would also pour out a special concoction of anointing oil and flour. They would pour it out as well, signifying again that the life of this lamb had been slain. And so he's saying that he's being poured out like this drink offering that we see in Numbers 28, and he knows he is about to die. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly." This is why prison ministry is so important. Go visit people who are in prison. That's what Jesus said. When we visit them, we're visiting him. Verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So Paul said, "Much harm was inflicted on me by this person named Alexander the coppersmith." But I have to ask you a question. How can someone inflict much harm on the Apostle Paul? Because when you think about it, this man has been stoned to death. And the Christians came and gathered around him and prayed, and he got up from being stoned. And some say when he talks about having went up to the third heaven into paradise, and he heard things that were inexpressible, that may have been the time where he had an out-of-body experience. But either way, he was stoned. Has anybody in here ever been stoned? I'm not talking about what you used to do with the... I'm not talking about that. Had bricks thrown at you, man. And then Paul would say, "I was whipped multiple times with 39 lashes to make sure that when the Jews beat me, they did not exceed what the law said a person should be beaten. So I was beaten with these lashes, minus one, multiple times. He was caned. He was beaten with rods, he said. Then he was in shipwrecks, spending a day and a night out in the sea. He said, I've been rejected by folks. The apostles, we're the last people at the end of the procession. We're treated like the scum of the earth. So how do you harm a man who's been through so much? Well, it dawned on me that all harm, all church hurt is not always physical. Some of y'all remember them beatings your mother gave you? It hurt, but it was for your soul, right? At least that's what they said. But some pain is mental. Some harm is emotional. And as we're going to see today, some harm and church hurt is legal. You ever been sued by another Christian? Have you ever taken another Christian to court? Church hurt comes in so many different flavors, styles, and varieties. And so Paul, as we're going to see, he was on trial. That's what he talks about. He says, my first defense. So he's been taken to Rome to stand before Caesar, and he's looking for people to come to his defense, but no one comes to his defense. Instead, this man named Alexander comes and he presents a case against Paul that may have led to him not beating this systematic exploitation this time, but him actually dying. But I have to do some research, and I hope you do some with me. We got to find out who Alexander the coppersmith is. NIV says that he was a metal worker. Alexander worked with metal. So let's go back to Acts chapter 19, just to get a glimpse into who this guy was, who did much harm to Paul, who resisted his words. Let's see if we can get a peek into who this man is. Acts 19, we find ourselves in Ephesus. It's one of Paul's missionary journeys where he went and planted churches and led people to Jesus. And while he was in Ephesus, the Lord was moving so mightily that he stayed there for 2 years. One of the places he stayed, he didn't stay that long all the time, but he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years. And while he's there, people are coming to Jesus and the church is growing. But as the church is growing, the world is suffering. Why am I saying that? Because there was this big shrine in Ephesus that worshiped the goddess Artemis. And they would worship her by having little temples or shrines built to honor the big one, the actual one, that was one of the then known wonders of the world. And so there were people who made a living making replicas of the real thing. But the more and more people started coming to Jesus, the more they left the shrine and the temple and the cult of Artemis. And so those guys started losing money. And when you start messing with people's money, they get a little funny. And so a riot breaks out in Ephesus over this. And so one of the metal workers, I guess who led the metal workers union, he said, we got to stop this thing. So a riot breaks out. And so in the midst of this riot, the Bible says in verse 33 of Acts 19, it says, and they drew Alexander, there he is, out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. So we see he's Jewish. We'll see that a little bit later, too, in the next verse. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. So in those days, before you would speak, you would kind of wave your hand, like, let me get your attention. And the Jews put him forward because he was probably a really good speaker, a really good orator. Let me go back. Millennials, don't worry about this. He was probably a Perry Mason. Wait a minute, do the old folks know who Perry Mason is? He could talk, he could speak, he could work a case. And so they put him forward, and these Jewish people may have been followers of Jesus. And so this man steps up. He's trying to wave his hand, hopefully trying to bring peace to the crowd, because being a metal worker, he understands the hit to the pocket that people are taking. But being a Christ follower, he's trying to, you know, reconcile what's going on out there. But verse 34, but when they found out that he was a Jew, wait a minute, there's no race stuff in the Bible. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. So in other words, they shouted my man down. He never could say his piece. He got up and waved his hand. Brothers and sisters, let me get your attention. Great is Artemis, great is Diana, on and on. Brother couldn't get his chance to speak. Perhaps he was trying to defend the gospel. Perhaps he was trying to defend Paul. We don't know for sure, but let's go on over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 now. One key to trying to understand what's going on here is the city of Ephesus. Again, Paul stayed there for 2 years. This is where the riot broke out. This is where, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and oversee the churches there. So when he writes 1 Timothy, he's giving him instructions for the churches that are there in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is key. So we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And here's what Paul says. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Alexander is somewhat of a common name. So we don't know if these three mentions in Scripture speak of the same guy that we read of in chapter 4. But chapter 4, Paul's like, he's a coppersmith. And you know who I'm talking about. And so when we come to 1 Timothy and he mentions Alexander, again, it's as if Timothy, you know who this is. He's a prominent person. And let's just say again, he came to Christ through Paul's ministry. He wanted to defend the gospel in chapter 19 and make a defense for Paul was shouted down. But somewhere between Acts 19 and 1 Timothy 1, homeboy shipwrecked, or he drifted off into the rocks, the hazardous rocks of bad doctrine, of self-promotion. Paul said it was blasphemy. And because these guys, especially Alexander, who's the orator, the speaker, a leader, Paul says, I've got to discipline them, because they have not chosen to repent of this bad stuff that they were teaching, believing, and spreading. So Paul says, I had to deliver him to Satan. These are words that really speak of church discipline. Because you can discipline people who have demonic doctrines. You can, you know, if somebody in this church started spouting some things that were heretical, the elders and I, the pastors and I, we have every right under the authority that God has given us to lovingly approach them and try to reconcile whatever they're saying, whatever they're trying to spew in the church. And if they're a member of this body and they don't want to sit down and work this out in Scripture and whatnot, then we may have no choice but to practice church discipline on a person. So apparently Paul had to do that. Now, here's the thing. When people get disciplined, they either repent or they rebel. In the book of Acts, when the word of God went out, they were cut to their heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent. But then later on, when Stephen was preaching, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And rather than repenting, they picked up stones to kill Stephen. So when the word of God goes out and hearts are cut, we're either going to repent or we're going to rebel. When God challenges us about our stubbornness, our disobedience, we're either going to repent, have a soft heart, Lord, forgive me, as we sang this morning, or we're going to get stiff-necked, we're going to rise up, and we're going to rebel, and we're going to come against the messenger for the message that was delivered. Yeah. So that's why I believe when I go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 now, that this man, coppersmith Alexander, did Paul much harm. Why? Because animosity is a terrible thing. I got to get back at the preacher. I got to get back at the pastor. He put me on blast in front of everybody. So you know what? I'm going to make my way from Ephesus to Rome, and I'm going to stand up at his trial, and I'm going to let it be known that this brother is this, he's that, he's wrong, he's off. So let me go back now to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me. A couple things on that. It wasn't popular to be a Christian in Rome at this time. Crazy Nero burned down a great portion of Rome in order to erect new statues to himself and burned up the statues of the old emperors, blamed it on Christians, threw Christians to lions and dipped them in tar and made them out into human torches and lit them in courtyards. So it wasn't popular to be a Christian. So Paul was like, nobody's standing up for a brother. Not only that, if Alexander's coming and he's speaking against me and he might be paying off the Roman guards and the magistrates and all that, it's not an easy place to stand up for Jesus. Paul, we love you, but my brother, you by yourself. And he was like, man, nobody stood with me. Everybody forsook me. May not be charged against them. So how do we put these pieces together? Because we see that this brother, Paul the Apostle, experienced church hurt of a legal kind that would lead to a lethal end. And he knew it. He got out of jail before, but this time he knew it. And he's like, Alexander has a great deal to do with this. So Alexander may have been that guy that harmed Paul this way. So here it is. What did Paul do when he was harmed? And what should we do when we're harmed in church? What should we do? Here are a couple of principles from the text, and then I've got an interview that I'm going to do in a moment. Number one, if you've been harmed, you got to forgive the people who harmed you. Christianity 101. But we done failed that class a few times. Have you moved up to 301? No, I'm still in 101. Because to forgive is to release from punishment, to release from wrath, to release from penalty. So when God forgave us, he released us from penalty. He released us from wrath. He released us from judgment. So we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. We want to judge people. We want our wrath to be inflicted upon people. And God says, forgive. In other words, let it go. You don't know what they did. Yeah, I know what they did to you. Do you know what they did to my son who said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You still want to be like Jesus, right? Oh, God. Well, that's why my Holy Spirit is in you, conforming you to his image, because you can't do this in your own strength. Forgive your mother. Forgive your father. Forgive people who hurt you intentionally, unintentionally, because if you don't forgive them, it's going to hurt you. Let it go. Release them. Speak their name. I forgive so-and-so in the name of Jesus. They didn't ask for it, but I'm extending it anyway. That's how we live. That's how we grow. That's how we heal. And so Paul is going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, y'all peep this out now. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. When did the last days begin? When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, in the last days. We've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. They sing, they shout, they say amen. But when it comes time to living it, forgiving people, loving people, it's all talk, no action. So forgive them. Forgive them. Paul, I have to believe he forgave this man. But forgiving him doesn't mean that you forget what he's done. I know what he did, but I'm not going to hold it against him. So let's go on to the next thing that Paul did. Paul says, let me place him somewhere. So let me forgive them, and then I'm going to place them. Because he says in verse 14, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Timothy, I know you love your spiritual father, but don't you take this matter into your hands and try to do a drive-by on his brother. Don't go get him. I'm going to put him in the Lord's hands. I'm going to ask that the Lord repay him. Because this evil that he's doing, resisting the words of the gospel and standing up at this trial against Paul. Paul, like, let me hand you over to the Lord again. And really what he's saying is, vengeance is not mine, but it's whose? The Lord's. This man really must have done some harm to Paul, because Paul is saying, may the Lord repay him. Wow. And some of you have been hurt so deeply by people that you have forgiven, but placed them in God's hands. Now, I've been hurt quite a bit. I told Elder Sherman this. Over the years, as a pastor, sheep bite is real. Because some of them sheep are wolves. But anyway, let a brother move on. And I have placed people in God's hands, but I've never asked God to hurt them. I just can't form that. And I don't think any of us should pray that God would hurt people. But I know some of y'all like, wait a minute, Pastor, in the Old Testament, you got them imprecatory psalms. Lord, smite them on their right cheek. Lord, break their teeth. And you're like, I'm in the book. I'm praying in the book. But Jesus came and taught us another way. It's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or extension for extension. He teaches us. Let me take it. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, get out the way. But I got to warn y'all, though, Jonathan said it earlier, if he was God, we'd be in trouble, right? If we were God, if I was God, all y'all be in trouble. Because here's the deal. It shows your heart. What do you do when the people you put in God's hand, God ends up blessing your enemy rather than breaking your enemy down? Oh, y'all don't want to hear me. Y'all don't want to go with me today. Y'all don't want to be real today. People that done did you wrong. And you look at God is just blessing them and blessing them. And that little haterade that's in you is like, okay, Lord, I see it. But you got to bless them that much. Remember what they did to me? It ain't none of your business. You're not the judge. Because I sure love it when God's merciful to me when I'm jacked up. But I got a problem with these merciful to other folk when they jacked up. Man, put them in God's hand and leave it alone. Oh, Lord. Paul said, Lord, you take care of them. You repay them. And as long as Alexander was breathing, he had a chance to repent and make things right with God. So we don't know what God is up to. But finally, what do I do? Forgive them, place them, but then you got to demote them. Some of our enemies and the people who have hurt us are living rent-free in our minds. We thinking about them when we wake up. We thinking about them and what they did to us at lunch, noonday, at nighttime. They just are in our mind. And don't let us see them in the grocery store. They just, oh, Lord. And it ends up becoming a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so you got these people that are dominating your thoughts and what they did to you, and you're hurt and you're trying to heal, and then the scab is ripped off, and then you're triggered by this and that. And these people are just living rent-free in your mind, and you've got to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. And stop making it so much about people and make it more about Jesus. Because everything that comes into our lives have first been filtered through the Father's fingers. So anything I'm going through, he's allowed. My steps are ordered even when stuff get out of order. He allowed it. He's going to use it. Don't let a bitter root form in you. But man, demote those folks. They put their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. They're people. They're broken just like you are. Move on. Move on. How do you know Paul moved on? Oh, I got it. Oh, I can't wait. Verse 17. So he's like, everybody left me hanging high and dry. But the Lord stood with me. Man let me down. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let me keep my mind focused on the one who said he'll never leave me, who'll never forsake me, who knows what I have need of before I ask, who's a good, good father, who Jesus is a savior. He's with me. And let me focus on him. But then Paul says, verse 19, greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. Wait a minute now. There's some good folks in your life. And not just the people that hurt you. Then he says, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus. Then verse 21, do your uttermost to come before winter. That's Timothy. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus. And Linus is in there from the Peanuts. Claudia. And all the brethren. But when we get hurt by somebody, we focus so much on that person who hurt us or the person who left us as opposed to the people who love us and who hang with us and kick it with us and who are for us and cheer us on. I'm preaching by experience. This is not off the top of my, this is not something I found in a book. This is something I've had to learn in life. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about. And for those of you, I don't want you to have to go as long as I have gone struggling with folks because I had trouble forgiving them. I had trouble placing them in God's hands. I had trouble demoting them in my mind. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm free. Yeah, he hurt me. Church hurt is real, but I'm free. It feels, yes, it does. It feels good. So I have a young lady coming up right now. Like many of you, if not all of us, she's experienced church hurt from her leaders. We do our best to keep the identities of those who have hurt. You know, those crime shows. We're not going to say the names of the people who inflicted the harm. But we're going to tell as much of this story because my sister, Jewel Johnson, as she comes, she wants to be a wounded healer. The experience she went through is just not for her. It's for the body of Christ so that we can learn, so that we can grow, not repeat the things that those who hurt her did, but man, we can grow as a healthy body. So y'all help me welcome my sister, the newlywed Mrs. Jewel Johnson. Come on up, my sister. Hear Marvin Sapp in my ear, never would have made it. Thank you, God. Hey! Can we see the wedding ring just one time, please? Oh, there it is. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And your husband is wearing orange just like you. Was that planned today?
It wasn't, but he tries to be like me a little bit. Okay. Just a little bit.
Amen. Well, my sister, you've shared some with me about your journey. Last week when I ended part one, I said if there's anyone who wants to share, you were the first person to reach out to me. So why does this hit so close to home for you?
Okay, so I'll start with, and I'll be quick, my salvation story. So I gave my life to Christ in a living room when I was 15 or 16 years old. I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't know a lot about what I call church world. And so I was led to Christ. And then when I was 16, I also ran away from an abusive home. Got on a plane in a uniform and flew to New York and kind of started life over. Mm-hmm. So when I got to New York, started going to school, had a best friend, we started looking for a church together. And we found a church, and that was my first experience with going to church consistently. But I didn't know a lot about it. So everything was great when we first started. A lot of young people, just a vibrant community. The young people were standing outside the gate. If you've been to New York and you see like the storefront churches, there's like this gate that you have to lift before you get to the doors. We'd be out there waiting for our pastor to show up. Just a really great community. And so then when I left church and I went to college, when I left New York and went to college in Philadelphia, I still maintained a relationship with my church. Whenever I was home from school, I would go to church. My pastor and his wife would even drive me back to campus sometimes. They lived in New Jersey. And he had come to campus a couple times and did Bible study with us. So for context, we had a great relationship and community there. So then my final last semester, which was my sophomore year at college, it was really tough financially. Please give to Blessed You. Let me plug. I graduated at the top of my class. Had a partial scholarship, and it was just still a struggle. I was washing my clothes out in the bathroom sink, picking which meals I was going to eat because I didn't have money. So please give to Bless You because it's hard. And I actually, because of my financial situation, it started to affect me academically. And so I was struggling, and then I got a phone call from home that there was a fire in the house that I was living in New York. So everyone that lived there had to move. And so when it was time for me to go home, I had no place to go. So I was kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place of I'm struggling at school with money here. And so now I'm struggling academically, but then to go home, where am I gonna go? So I had to make a decision, and I decided to leave school and to go back home. So when I got back to New York, I was able to get a job, but I was like sleeping on couches and kind of going from place to place. And so my first thought was go to my church family and ask for help. And so I went to my church family, to my pastor, and you know, just told him some of the things I was dealing with, just asking if there were resources that the church had, if there was somebody who was renting like a basement apartment or something that could just help me out so I wouldn't have to worry about not having a place to stay. So
spill.
Okay. His recommendation, things had changed. It wasn't the same relationship that it was before I left for school. And he was very dismissive, and he told me to just go stay in a shelter. And so at that same time, I had met and started dating my first boyfriend, and he was just telling me, you know, New York City shelters are scary environments to be in, especially for women. And I had just left an environment where I had to watch my back, where I was being physically abused, emotionally abused. And so the idea of going back into an environment where I would have to, you know, constantly be looking over my shoulder, worrying about somebody hurting me, it was triggering, to say the least. And so my boyfriend offered for me to live with him. And I said no. Just people in the church community had told me, you know, in order to maintain purity, that's not the ideal thing to do, to live with your boyfriend. And they also kept mentioning this word, which I didn't have biblical context for, but shacking. And so he was telling me, you know, to live. And I was like, I can't be shacking with a guy. I can't be shacking with a man, you know. So I said no. But then I just kept, I was scared to go to a shelter. So I said, you know, yeah, I'll come and I'll live there, but we have to, like, you stay in the living room, I'll stay in the room. Like, I was still going to church. Moved in, I was still going to church, still being faithful. But the people in the community there, so my pastor has shared with his family, and then his family had shared with other church members about my situation and that I was living with the boyfriend. And even though I was still coming, and even though I was putting in all these guardrails to try to still do what was right, it was like I had a scarlet letter on. People literally stopped speaking to me, just wouldn't even acknowledge my presence, and it was really hurtful. And so my final encounter there was this woman, a leader in the church, who got upset with me because she said I didn't say hi to her. I didn't see her. I'm nearsighted. And so she got very upset, and she says to me, you know, you used to be such a nice young girl, and you're not nice anymore. And so I was taught to respect my elders, so I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. And if you feel that way, all I ask is that you pray for me. And she said to me, I'm not going to pray for you. And that was my reaction. like, oh, where do they do that, where you just don't pray for people? And so she tells me this story about this young man. She was at a conference, and she preached, and she did an altar call, and asking people to come up for salvation. And one young man didn't follow her rule, and he didn't come up to her at that time, but he came to her later on and said, you know, I didn't come up for altar call, but I would like to give my life to Christ. And she said to me, do you know what I said to him? I told him no. And she said, and she just started telling me how God was going to leave him up to a reprobate mind and me up to a reprobate mind and just all these negative things. And I walked out, and I was just so hurt. And I'm not known to cry a lot, but I just started bawling. And I looked up at the sky, and I said, God, if these are your people, I want nothing to do with this place. And so I left church, and I didn't go back for several years. And while I wasn't there, I was still reading my Bible. I was still praying, because I still wanted the relationship with God. But what I didn't want was that the vulnerability, the hurt, the pain that came from being a part of the church community. I felt like I was being abandoned again. And it didn't feel safe.
But what made you come back to church?
So
over time, because it was a couple of years.
Yes. So several years later, I, you know, popped into church. I worked a little bit, and I would leave. So at this point, I'm kind of visiting a church, but I was scared to get involved again because I didn't want to get too close to people because I didn't want to get hurt again. And I'm driving home from work, and the Lord had impressed upon me to reach out to the pastor and his wife of this church that I was kind of visiting. And I said, okay, which, you know, I'll say okay to the Lord, but I will say I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And so I started crying while I was driving, and Holy Spirit said to me, why are you crying? And I said, because I don't want to do this again. I don't want to be hurt. And I'm very candid in my conversations with the Lord, and I was upset, and I said, you know, I feel like you let the wolves hurt me. You let them hurt me. And, you know, I don't feel like I was protected, and I'm scared. And so the Lord just said to me, trust me. You know, when you can't trust people, you know, ideally you want to be a trustworthy person. But our ultimate trust has to be in the Lord. So he told me to trust him. Mm-hmm. I reached out to the pastor and his wife, and I went to that meeting, and they've been amazing to me. Through, I think, 4 different states, they've pastored me. And that's what drew me to them specifically, because they just kept reaching out. Like, they were shepherding me already. I just didn't realize it. And I was like, oh, okay, so they're already doing the work of loving me, checking on me, and seeing, you know, because I had often said, I feel like I could just die in a ditch and the people wouldn't care as long as I gave them what they wanted, you know. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So God healed.
Yeah.
But you leaned in, though.
Yes.
You left that church,
mm-hmm.
but you didn't leave the church.
Right.
And like Paul, you experienced it, but you've endured it. Mm-hmm. And now you're on the other side. What would you say to your brothers and sisters who maybe going through something similar, struggling a little bit? What would you say?
I thought about this, and so I wrote it down so I wouldn't get nervous and forget. So the first thing I'll say is hold on to God. So what I experienced prior to that moment in the living room where I gave my life to Christ and what I experienced afterwards was a revelation of Christ, not a revelation of the church. Mm. And so that was something for me to hold, there's something to hold on to remember your relationship with God, because the community of people, like, people will disappoint you, but just remember that. One of the benefits of not growing up in church for me was that I hadn't been desensitized to the supernatural nature of God. Mm-hmm. Like, and so he still carried that for me, like, mm-hmm. just that God can do anything. So that was still fresh for me. Second, trust God, not people. I had to learn to stop equating the opinions of people with the opinions of God. Mm. When I first started going to church, I said yes to everything they asked me to do because I'm like, it's God, it's the church. I have to say yes to everything. And I didn't have healthy understanding or healthy boundaries. I wasn't able to do that. So my thought was saying no to them or disappointing them was disappointing God. So I had to learn that that wasn't the case. And the third thing and final thing I'll say is instead of WWJD, WDJD, what did Jesus do? What I did in that time away when I wasn't going to church was searching the scriptures to see there's an opportunity to be Christ-like even in suffering and disagreement and all those things. I think we often look for the opportunity to be Christ-like in all the good things, but not in the suffering and the hard things. Wow. And so you want to talk about, like, problematic relationships. Like, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, tempted by Satan. Even on the cross, he thought that he was forsaken by God, his Father. So, I mean, there's plenty of examples in his word of how Jesus navigated difficult relationships. He processed his feelings. He cried. He prayed. In certain situations, he confronted people, but then in other situations, he walked away. Mm-hmm. So, but in everything, he forgave. Mm-hmm. So it's important not to let, it's important to acknowledge your feelings, mm-hmm. but not to let them cause bitterness. So that. And then last, I wanted to share this scripture. It's in James 2:2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. So there's really no way to do this walk with the Lord without dealing with hard things. But he does equip us. He gives us his armor. He gives us his word. He gives us several tools to be able to navigate life and hard things. And then verse 5, I love this part because I often say to the Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. Like, please help me. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So asking God for help, ask God for healing, for guidance, just to what to do in the situation, and just let him do that.
Wow. Can y'all give it up? Would you stand to your feet? Jewel told me that she has no problem communicating this way with people, but it's in front of people that can be a little nerve-wracking. What'd y'all think? Amen. Amen. So if you heard something that you needed to hear, would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you now to pray over your family. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray, family.
Lord and our God, we thank you first and foremost for being the God of our lives. God, thank you for this opportunity to come before you and pray, Father. Father, your word says that a broken and contrite heart you won't despise, God. Some of your people are hurt. Many of your people are hurt. And they need your healing, Lord. So like your word says, Father, where we're lacking wisdom, we ask you to give us wisdom on how to proceed in life with having hurt, receiving church hurt, and other kinds of hurt, Father. We bring it to you. We ask you and invite you into our situation, Lord, to invite you into our hearts, our minds, and all the spaces. And just show us how to be reconciled. Show us how to walk in peace.
Father, we bless you for another opportunity to get together and get into your word. Yes. Would you continue to allow this church to be a safe place for anyone and everyone? Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and we are safe. Please guard us from hurting each other. And if and when we do, may we own up to it. Humble ourselves. Forgive as we've been forgiven. Speak the truth in love so that this church would not be divided. Because we know that Satan tries to divide and conquer. But Lord, heal in this church. May grace just overflow in this body. Mercy, forgiveness, kindness, acts of charity and love. And I pray that those who come in from the outside who we're like Jewel used to be, watching but not sure. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Be their balm in strong tower. We thank you, O God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power of God that's working in us. To him be all of the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people say, amen. All you wounded healers, turn around and hug somebody before you go. Amen. And we'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study, 6:30, Gertie. Have a great day.